Hope and Door has had a 30-plus year relationship with the Bill Rice Ranch and Bill and Mary Rice. And they are special friends. Bill and I hit it off when we first met because, first, of a mutual love we have for vehicles. And then because, of course, of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time when I first met him, I had a little Nissan Sentra SER that, well, it's sort of a special vehicle for those that are familiar with them. And I remember Bill walked up to the church and he says, "Whose SER is that?" And I said, "Do you know about SERs?" And he said, "If it bucks, I know about it." But the thing that I appreciate the most about Dr. Rice is the clarity of his presentation of the gospel. We live at a time that there is a lot of confusion about how a person is saved and exactly what the gospel is. And if you happen to be here this morning and you could not say with confidence, "I'm 100% certain if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven." If you cannot say that, please listen, because God has you here by a divine appointment where you can hear and understand the gospel. And before you leave this place today, you can trust Christ as Savior in the way the Bible teaches and have the assurance of your salvation. And I'm thrilled for you, just especially those of you that have never had the opportunity to meet the Rices or hear Dr. Rice preach and teach the Word of God, because you're in for a special blessing. Dr. Bill, would you take just a minute and explain a little bit about the history of the ranch and what's special about it?
Philippians chapter 4. Bill Rice Ranch began in 1953 because of a burden my parents had for those who are deaf. My sister is deaf, and so Dad and Mother wanted to have a place where deaf could hear, in quotes, the gospel. I know you know this, I've said it often here, but deafness is an educational handicap, so that while you could benefit in this service this morning with any number of handicaps, you could be crippled, you could have sight problems, you could be educably slow, but if you were deaf, you would benefit nothing in the service today. There'd be no benefit at all because you wouldn't hear or receive anything going on. So Dad, Mother were concerned about having a place where the deaf could see how they could know they're going to heaven. So they began the Bill Rice Ranch in 1953 with 12 deaf young people. And this summer we'll have about 250 deaf, a little more than that, and we'll have another 3,000 hearing young people at the ranch this summer and adults. So that is the Bill Rice Ranch in a nutshell. My father went to be with the Lord in 1978. My mother went to be with the Lord in 2016. Am I right about that, pal? 2016, and at 101, by the way. And our son, now leads the ministries of the Bill Rice Ranch, and he's in his 18th year of doing so. It's just shocking to believe that, but he is, and he and Sina have done an excellent job of it. I want to make sure that you know Mary. Most of you do, but some of you don't. Pal, would you stand up so they can see you? My wife, Mary. We have three kids. Will's an evangelist back at the ranch today, just having returned from Florida, of all places. And he and Sina have three kids. And then Wendy, our second, lives in Northern Virginia. And she and Lee have three children. And Wren lives on the ranch. And she and Nathan have three children. So we have nine grandkids. And we just saw one of them graduate from college. That's hard to believe. Our youngest grandchild is 14. A man of my age. Isn't that hard to believe? It's just shocking. I never think of myself as old. But the pastor this morning suggested that we go to Brother Tom's class. He said, Brother Bill, you should go to Brother Tom's class. So I did. When I got in there, it's the old people's class. I didn't realize this. Most of them are younger than Mary and I, but they are the old people nonetheless. And so we went to Brother Tom's class. Really enjoyed it. We had just a great time. Bill Tate is a friend of ours. He pastored in West Virginia, in North Carolina, and then in Washington State. I spoke for Bill Tate. Are you ready for this? In 1966, when I was still in college. And then we had revivals with him in North Carolina and a revival with him in Washington State. And now he's retired. And he and his wife come down to Florida in April and May. And so we never get to see him. We saw him 4 years ago, I guess it was. Mary and I saw him 4 years ago. So we were down on our way to Pensacola. And Mary said to me, Bill, this is kind of a crazy idea I have, but let me just throw it out at you. I said, okay, what is it? She said, you know, the Tates are down in Florida. Why don't we go see the Tates? Why is it? That's a great idea. It's always good to be able to take a little trip when you're an evangelist. So I said, let's go see the Tates after graduation. It's only about 500 miles from Pensacola to where they live. And trust me, that's not a long distance. Mary and I have traveled about 16,000 since January 1. So they said, let's go be with the Tates. But the problem is, you'd have to either haul the trailer, which slows you down, or get a motel. Well, I'm an evangelist, and I just hate paying for anything. I'm not accustomed to that. I'm accustomed to begging things from pastors. So I said, why don't we go stay at the house there at Open Door, and we can hear a pastor preach twice on Sunday. Then Monday we'll go see the Tates, then we'll head back. Why don't we do that? Mary said, it's a great idea. Let's do it. So I called Pastor up. I said, Pastor, Mary and I are going to come through just like he told you this morning, and we want to hear you speak on Sunday. I said, could we stay in the apartment there? And he said, yeah, that'd be fine. But he said, I think you should speak. No. I said, we're looking forward to hearing you speak. You have to say things like this, you know, to pastors. So I said, we're looking forward to hearing you speak. And he said, no, I think you should speak. Okay, I said, I'll speak. Now, can we stay in the apartment? Oh, he said, you need to stay in the apartment? Yeah, we said, that makes us a whole different kind of a deal. So he's giving me a hard time. So we're staying in the apartment. It's free. This is wonderful. And I'm speaking. And not only am I speaking, but I don't have to listen to anybody else. So this is just a wonderful weekend for us. Yeah, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. The apostle says by inspiration, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Would you read that with me? You want to look this way? Would you read it with me? Why don't we just do this? Let's stand together. I'll give the reference and let's all read it together. All right? Here we go, Philippians 4:19. But my God, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this wonderful verse. Help us to see it. Help us to see it clearly. Help us to remember it so that when we leave today, we can leave in light of what you have said in the Bible. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You can be seated. I have said recently, tongue-in-cheek or jokingly, that the apostle who wrote Philippians 4:19 by inspiration, that is, God told him what to write and he wrote it, that he was obviously a Baptist. Because in Philippians 4:19, there is a three-point outline. Now, in all fairness, Baptists did not begin three-point outlines, but there is a very clear outline in Philippians 4:19. My God, your need, His riches. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So you have my God, you have your need, and you have His riches. Let's look at that brief outline this morning, shall we? Number one, my God. When the apostle said that, he did not mean I own God. It's not a declaration of ownership. Have you ever said, this is my country? Ever said, this is my state, or this is my town, or this is my church? Have you ever said something like that? Well, you didn't mean in any of those instances that you owned any part of any of those institutions. You meant simply, my relationship to these things is important and dear. And you see that often in the Bible, in the first chapter of this same book, Philippians. The apostle says, I thank my God for every remembrance. The virgin mother of Christ, Mary, called Jesus my Savior. Thomas, the doubting one, said, my Lord and my God. In Psalm 23, the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. In Psalm 91, we believe authored by a different human author, but authored by the Holy Spirit, the writer said in verse 2, I will say of my Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. So the Lord then is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my God. And it talks about the relationship that we have with God. Now, if you think of God as distant and in the heavens and belonging to no one, in relationship with no one, you really don't know the God of the Bible. Because God seeks to be your God. Your relationship with God should be a relationship that could cause you to say, He is my God. Now, can you say that? Can you say, He is my God? When I was in Bible college, I had a teacher that was very, very helpful to me. He was a godly man. He pastored for many years since my college days. But he's a dear man, a godly man. He was a real help to me. And one day in class, which was a language class, ironically, we finished the lesson early, and he liked to just talk about theology. And so we were talking, the guys and I in the class, with this teacher. And one of the guys asked about the term used of the Lord, which is an Aramaic term, which is a term of endearment. And so in asking about this word, the boy said, is God our daddy? Could you say God is our daddy? And this teacher, and I'll never forget this, he said, God is not my daddy. God is the creator of the universe. God is the God who spoke into existence all that is. Now, it was good for me to hear that. It was good for me because it helped me not to be irreverent in my relationship to God. And so it was good for me to hear that, but he was wrong. God is your Father. But to as many as received Him, to those who have trusted Christ, if you're born again, if you're blood-bought, but to those that received Him, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. God is my Father. Now, I reference to my earthly father as my dad. Or as a child, I called him Daddy. That did not take away from the fact that he was my father and I had great respect for him. So God should be, and I don't mean this to be irreverent, but He should be your daddy. He should be your God. He should be your Father. And He can be. He can be because of Christ, because of Christ. So the apostle begins by saying, my God shall supply all your need. Number one, my God. Number two, your need. Now suppose I ask this morning, does anybody in this room have any needs? Wouldn't that be a ridiculous question? Is it insulting for someone to know that you have needs? Would any of us be embarrassed about the fact that we might have needs? Well, he says here, my God shall supply all your need. Now, I want to say two things about your need, all right? Number one, somebody says, God will supply your needs, but don't think of God as supplying your wants. Have you ever heard that? You know, God is not a Santa Claus. You can't just go to God for anything and ask God for anything. You shouldn't ask God for your wants. Now, I'm so sorry that people say that because it is so incorrect. That is not true at all. The Bible says in Psalms again, delight thyself also in the Lord, help me out, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So it is in God's best interest for you that you have what you want. So is it wrong to ask God for what you want? Well, the answer is no. Well, you say, yeah, but is there any catch to this? He will give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, there is, in a manner of speaking. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, here's the point. The point is not that God will give you what you need, but don't ask for what you want. God wants you to want what He wants for you. Now, we don't naturally come to that, but if you will delight yourself in the Lord, if you will see God as my God, then you can ask for wants and should as well as needs. When I was a younger man, which was, of course, many years ago, but when I was a younger man, I used to want a Corvette. I even prayed about it. I'm not making this up. I prayed about it because I thought it would be good to have a Corvette. And he said, Brother Rice, why would a preacher want a Corvette? Well, it makes hospitalization visits so much briefer. I know it's not a good word, but it's true. I mean, 18 minutes to the hospital, Corvette, 7. So I thought it would be good to have a Corvette, and I asked the Lord for it. Now, I have to admit, I didn't fast and pray. And I didn't pray with prayer and supplication. I didn't in earnest beg the Lord. And I did. I often said, Lord, you know, I think it'd be wonderful to have a Corvette, and I would like to have a Corvette. Well, it came to me that it wasn't God's will for me to have a Corvette. Now, you said, Brother Rice, how did you learn that? Well, I got to thinking. They're made by Chevy. How could God be in that? So I no longer ask God for a Corvette. Now I want a GT500 Shelby. Okay, now think of this, people. 760 horsepower. And a double clutch transmission. Now I know some of you are going, whoopee. A double clutch transmission, but it's a good deal. A regular transmission, if it's automatic, takes forever to shift, does it not? You go, like that, right? All right. Well, double clutch with a computer aid selects the next gear with another clutch. So you have 1, 3, and 5 on one clutch and 2, 4, and 6 on another. I guess 7's on the first clutch. It's kind of a neat deal. If you see a diagram of it, it really is unique. So that if you're in a double clutch, 760 horsepower, a Shelby Mustang GT, it doesn't go, ooh, ooh, ooh. No, it goes, and before you know it, you're in jail. All right. Now you say, Brother Rice, Why would anybody need that? Well, haven't I already explained this? I'm a minister of the gospel, and it makes travel so much more efficient. You know, 10.5 hours from here to the ranch, Mustang GT 500, 2 hours. 2 hours up to the ranch back. Okay, now I'm being a little bit facetious, but my point is, if you want it, why not ask for it? The Bible didn't say here, the point is not that God only gives you what you have to have, but not what you want. If you want, if you want the wrong thing, God can fix your wanter. And that's the idea. The idea is that you have a relationship with God, which is my God, and therefore I can ask for my needs. And don't be ashamed that you have needs. All of us do. And so whatever the need is, ask God for it. Well, you see, I don't even know what all my needs are. Well, that's true of most of us. Most of us don't know what our needs are, but God will provide them for us. And the Bible says here that they are provided through Christ Jesus. Now, that's interesting. Because when you think of needs, you don't always think of Christ having to provide them for you. But that is what this passage of Scripture says. And among those needs is making God your God. Now, let me stop here for a second and ask this question. Could you walk out of this place this morning saying, you know, God is my God? Do you have that kind of relationship with God? God is my God. Nobody comes to that relationship naturally. Did you know that? And you know why we don't? Because all of us are by nature sinners, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, Ephesians chapter 2 says. We are by nature sinners. We do things that are wrong naturally, and therefore our relationship with God doesn't even exist. He's not our God. It's no wonder that people often think of God and the word fear in the same sentence. It's no wonder that people don't want to talk about or think about the place of hell unless it is in a sentence with other words that are considered swear words. None of us want to delight in the thought that we are imperfect and that we are sinners, but we are all, are we not? It is not in our nature to do things that are good or right. It is in our nature to do things that are wrong. Is it easier to be gracious to people or to be upset with them? Did you have to teach your kids to fuss and to fight? Or do they come by it naturally? Well, some of you might say, well, I'm not sure they came by it naturally. They learned it from their parents, which is partly true. That is part of the truth, because we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's why the Bible says all have sinned. For all have sinned. Nobody is excluded from that. Therefore, nobody is in the group that can say, my God. But Christ can provide your need. Your need is to be made right with God. You don't do that. Christ does it for you. Now, let me just briefly tell you how he did it. 1 Corinthians 15. We saw the end of the chapter this morning, the very first of the chapter. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I've given unto you and which you've received, wherein also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, for I have delivered to you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now look, Christ came to this earth. He is the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. We mentioned earlier this morning the virgin mother of Jesus. Well, she was a virgin because Jesus Christ was not fathered by man. He was not the son of Joseph. He was the Son of God. He was miraculously, literally provided to us on this earth. And he was perfect. He never sinned. He never did anything he shouldn't have done. He never left undone anything he should have done. He didn't inherit sin from his parents because his parent was God. And so Jesus Christ was perfect, but he died. Well, somebody says the wages of sin is death. The reason people die is because of sin, and that's true. And by the way, to deny that you are a sinner is to deny that you'll ever die. Does that make any sense? When a man says, well, I couldn't say that I'm a sinner, that's as silly as saying, well, I couldn't say I will ever die. Well, of course you will die, and of course you are a sinner. All of us are. But Jesus Christ was not. Well, if he was not a sinner, why did he die? I love this wonderful truth. Christ didn't die because of his sin. He had none. He died because of yours. He died in your place. The Bible says in 1 John that he, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's not a word I use very often, in fact, ever. It's not a word that we use, but it's a word that means satisfaction. When Christ died on the cross, he satisfied God the Father with my sin problem. If God just swept my sin under the rug, he himself would be guilty of sin. But God is just, God is righteous, God is holy. God cannot abide sin. So that Christ became sin for us. And by the way, when Christ died on the cross, becoming sin for you, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. That's when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus died in your place, offering you the gift of eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. It's not something you earn or deserve or warrant or work for. It's a gift. And so when the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs, it would include the need that one has for salvation and relationship with God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God, your need, point number three, his riches. Now, I love this. This, to me, is the most delightful part of the verse. It's not the most important, but it's the most enjoyable. God does not supply our needs according to our needs. He supplies our needs according to his riches. Now, there's a big difference. For example, about 3 weeks ago, actually, I guess it's four now, Mary and I took our granddaughters, who are twins, and who just graduated this week from high school, we took them on their senior trip. So we went up to Washington, D.C. for the senior trip to see Joe while we were up there. We didn't see him, unfortunately, but we went up to Washington, D.C. with our granddaughters. And while we're there, they said to me, Daddy, man, can we get some ice cream? By the way, I've told you people this here before, but it's very important. My grandchildren, all nine of them, call me Daddy Man. Why did they call you Daddy Man? Because I called my grandfather, my mother's dad, went by Daddy Man. And I determined that our kids would not decide what they would call Mary and me. Because I've been in too many places where grandchildren refer to their grandfather as somebody like Boopsy. And then the grandfather says, well, you know, when he was little, he couldn't say grandfather, but he could say Boopsy, so he calls me Boopsy. Well, that's fine, but the guy's 32 now, and he still refers to his grandfather as Boopsy. So my deal was, you kids are not going to call us anything until you can learn Daddy Man. So that's what we did. Okay, so we're in Washington, D.C., and Daddy Man, can we get an ice cream cone? And I said, let's do it. So an ice cream cone, you'd think, is maybe $2 if you're in Oklahoma at Brahms. It's $1.69 for an ice cream cone. In Washington, D.C., are you ready for this? Are you $6.50? Okay. So I got the girls an ice cream cone. $6.50. Now, suppose our youngest grandchild, Kaylee, came to me and said, "Daddy man, can I have an ice cream cone?" I said, "Well, sure, yes." And suppose the ice cream cone, let's make it more reasonable. Suppose it's $4. That's more reasonable, isn't it? So it's a big ice cream cone. It's $4. So I say to Kaylee, "Sure, I'll get you an ice cream cone." Now, if I provide Kaylee's need according to her need, how much would I give her? Come on, you can figure this out. All right, the ice cream cone is $4. I'm going to get it for Kaylee. I'm going to provide Kaylee's need according to her need. I would give her how much? $4. I knew you people could get this. All right. But I am a wealthy man. You know, Mary and I are not wealthy, but I do feel wealthy. That's the truth. I do. I don't own the place you people have here, but I know the pastor of the church. So I feel like a wealthy person. Now, I don't know that I would say my wealth is astronomical. But let's just say, for the sake of illustration, let's say that I have $5,000 in the bank. In fact, I do have that. Isn't that impressive? I have five, and Mary and I don't owe on anything. So let's say I've got $5,000 in the bank. And so I could write a check like that for $5,000. Now, that really is true. Now, if Kaylee comes to me and says, "Daddy man, can I have an ice cream cone?" And I say yes, and I provide her need according to her need, I would give her how much? $4. What if I supplied her need according to my riches? What could I give her? $5,000. It's just an illustration, people. I'm not going to do it. But do you see the difference? My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, that doesn't mean that if I need $4, I can expect $4 million from God. Here's what it does mean. God is not taxed. He is not overly burdened with my need. I don't care what your need is. I don't care what the background is. I don't care what your want is. It will not put God in the poorhouse. Because my God supplies our needs through His riches. Now let me ask you a question. You ever go to bed at night thinking, "Oh my goodness, how am I going to do that?" You ever think that? You ever think, how are we going to pay that? How are we going to take care of that? Listen, my God supplies needs according to His riches. Suppose you're here today and you say, "Bill, you talked about sinners, but you don't know about my kind of sin. You don't know who I have betrayed, who I have wronged. You don't know what I have done. Bill, my failures, my sin, I'm sure it's despicable to God because it is to me." Listen, I don't care who you are, where you're from, what your background, what you've done, what you do, God can provide your need in salvation. It's simply a matter of coming to God and recognizing, "I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. He died in my place. He provided for me the gift of eternal life, and so I'm going to trust Him for it." If you're here and years ago you trusted Christ for salvation, but you have a need in your life, and the need to you is overwhelming. It may be a personality, it may be a job, it may be financial. The context here is primarily financial. So it may be all of those things. If you have a need this morning and it's overwhelming in your thinking, and you love the Lord and you've been born again, What would any godly friend of yours say to you? You say, I have a need, and how am I going to meet this need? They would say to you, trust God for it, wouldn't they? Rely on Him. Rest in Him. Well, that's the same truth for anybody here who doesn't even know the Lord, who cannot even say, He is my God. Trust Him. Trust Him. He provided for you eternal life. Trust Him in it. That's what the Bible means when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible means when it says, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's what the Bible says when it says famously, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. To believe in Christ means to rely on Him. It means to trust Him. And you can do that right now, this morning, in this service where you are, where you sit. You can confess to God, yes, I'm a sinner. But dear God, I believe that Jesus died in my place. I believe He paid the penalty for my sin. And today, right this moment, I am trusting Him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Should you rethink this business of my God? Should you rethink the existence of your need? And should you remember that your needs can be met in Christ by His riches, not by your needs?